Let's turn to Psalm 119 tonight. We're going to get back into our series. Oh, How I Love Thy Law is the title. We've been going through this stanza by stanza. And if you're wondering where the outline is, I do not have one for you. And I know some of you are going to be disappointed with the pastor, but again, that might not be anything new. But I wanted to just let you know that I'm reworking some of my notes, and I have felt a little bit like I'm drowning in outlines, and I may be drowning you, and some of you may be disappointed in that, but I'm not going to probably give you outlines on this from here on out. Also, not only am I reworking some of this material, I don't want you to forget how to outline on your own, okay? If I do it all the time, you're going to forget, okay? And again, I encourage you to take notes, all right? I've always said this over the years, that taking notes, it does one thing. At least psychologically, it makes the sermon seem shorter, okay? It may not be shorter, but at least psychologically, it will seem that way, all right? So it's a good thing to do, and you can go back and look at it later. But one of the things, as you know, if you've been here through our series, we're doing one thing, and we are learning at least how to pronounce the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I wish someone would have done that years ago. I read my Bible as a young teen, and I was always like, what are those things? And so we've been learning that, and I hope that is of benefit to you a little bit. But we've learned Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, Zion, and here's one. Now be careful with this one, especially with your neighbor, your spouse, okay? Het, okay? So you have to have a little bit of, don't expectorate on them, all right? But you have to have a little bit of the guttural sound. Say it with me, Het. Oh, that's good. That's real good. All right. So let's say them together from the start. Ready? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, Zion, and Het. Hey, that's good. I like that. You're sounding very, very Jewish there on that. But I have entitled the sermon this evening, When God is Everything. When God is everything. There is an interesting aspect of the Mosaic Law, as you know, if you're familiar with it, as you've, I no doubt, read through the Pentateuch, that the Levitical priests and their inheritance and possession of the land as they entered into Canaan, it was different. It was very much, they were set apart, if you will, from the inheritance, their possession of the land. The bottom line is this, when you read in Numbers, and I'll read the verse in a moment, Numbers chapter 18, if you want to turn there for a moment, we'll look at a verse. But the bottom line was this, is that they were not to have any land. They were not to possess any land at all. And this is made clear in this passage in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. And I think this is a very interesting verse. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. And notice this important phrase, I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And so the allocation of land and the inheritance of that land for successive generations was obviously important, not only to the tribe of Levi, but to others, but especially to them. And of course, this is evidenced by the fact that we see the conflict going on even to this day regarding their portion or their portions of land that they were given. And why is this important? Well, land was their security and their stability in life. For many of them, it was life itself. This was what they put all of their stock in, so to speak. And so notice that the phrase of this stanza in verse 57, it says, "Thou art my portion." Thou art my portion. One translation reads, "The Lord is the source of security." And of course, Thomas compares the Lord to landed property, which was foundational to economic stability in Israel. So this first phrase of this stanza is really important for the entire rest of this section. And it is really interesting that he is giving testimony to the fact that his portion in life, in other words, that which is foundational for security and stability, it is spiritual in nature for the psalmist. And like the Levites, that God must be our everything. God must be our everything. One biblical scholar said, when it says that he is our portion, it does not mean just a part of our lives. It literally means he is everything, or he is to be everything. And so when God is everything, when he's central in our lives, this results in certain spiritual characteristics. And so the rest of this psalm gives those. The psalmist is saying, because God is my portion, in other words, because God is my everything, here is the result. And I want to look at those tonight. So what does that look like? When God is everything, number one, and you can start writing these down, words. When God is everything, we keep his words. Notice the last phrase of verse 57. He says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." And the last phrase says, "I have said that I would keep thy words." Keep. In other words, I am determined to follow your instructions. That's the idea behind the word keep. Now again, I must remind you that the power to fulfill God's commands never comes from our own strength. In fact, anything that we do our spiritual lives, success that we might have spiritually does not come on our own. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through us. But, however, there must be a spiritual desire and a spiritual fortitude to keep or follow his commands. And I like that word fortitude. Fortitude is an idea, and here's how I would define it, is backbone. It is standing for what's right. It is following. It is a determination through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that I am going to do what he says. I am going to keep his commandments. I think what we see in our day is a lack of spiritual desire and fortitude. Spiritual desire. Do you desire spiritual things? And of course, I know I'm preaching to the person who's here on Sunday night, so I know the answer to that for the most part. But sometimes, again, we have to be careful, and I say we have to be careful that we are not going simply through the motions, but that deep within the recesses of our soul and our hearts, that we have a desire to follow God's commands. Let me ask you, Christian, do you have such a desire when you wake up in the mornings that you cannot wait to open this book and see what God has for you? Is it the desire that, Lord, I cannot wait to see what you have for me so I can follow you, so I can be your servant with all my heart, soul, and strength? The one who makes God or sees God as his everything, as his portion, he will keep words. Number two, the one who makes God his everything will consistently pray. We will consistently pray. Verse 58, he says, "I entreated thy favor." And how did he do that? Again, it relates back to the first principle. With my whole heart, Be merciful unto me according to thy word. We notice how he came before the Lord. As he comes in prayer, he comes with his whole heart. One of the questions that I asked throughout our study recently on prayer on Wednesday nights was this. And only you can answer it, my friend, before God. It's a very simple and it's a very basic one. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Again, I know that maybe sometimes we say, well, it's okay. But listen, one of the things that we note in Scripture, and you can go from the Old Testament accounts all the way through the New Testament, and we will note that every single person, individual, man and woman alike, who was greatly used by God, who God was everything to them, they were constantly in supplication and in communion with their Lord. I don't think you find a single individual, and let's just put it plainly, who didn't have a great prayer life, who was used greatly by God. Not a single one of them. And sometimes I think, well, we're so busy, Pastor, and I have all of this going, and I would like to pray. I just don't have time to do it. Let me say this. If we're busy to come into the presence of our Lord, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we're too busy. We've got to cut some things out of our lives. We've got to make sure that he's priority. All to commune with him, such a blessed, wonderful thing. So the psalmist, he relates how he came before the Lord with his whole heart, his whole being. He comes into prayer. And we note also, he relates his desire from the Lord. What did he desire? In this verse, you can read it, is he desired mercy. He desired mercy. Again, notice what he says here. He says, be merciful unto me according to thy word. He prayed when he came into the presence of God, be merciful unto me. Listen, Christian, that is not simply something that we utter to God one time when we come to him in salvation. I believe that we need to ask God for his grace and his mercy every day that we live. And you know what's interesting is that if we really think about it, we as his children experience his grace and his mercy every day that we live. The fact that he gives us another day is grace and mercy exemplified by our good God. And we note here, he gives us mercy. The psalmist realized he didn't deserve it, but he certainly desired it. He certainly desired it. Oh Lord, show me thy mercies. Jeremiah in the Lamentations, he recognizes that his mercies were new and they were renewed every morning. Those mercies that he realized, even when he was downtrodden and he saw all of the things falling about him and around him, what did he say? He said that great is thy faithfulness. He realized the mercies of God and the faithfulness of God. When God is our everything, number three, we examine our own hearts. We examine our own hearts. Verses 59 and 60 really are one thought unit. And so we combine this here. And notice what he says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And so again, when God is our everything, what do? We examine, and I emphasize this, folks, listen to me, we examine our own hearts, our own hearts. We live in the day and age of spiritual inspection. In other words, spiritual inspection of others instead of spiritual introspection of ourselves. We live in the day and age of judgment and criticism of others, and we have to be very careful with this. I think it's very interesting that he says, I thought on my ways. That is introspection. He is not looking about at everybody else and seeing what they are or are not doing. doing and then making judgments on that. We live in an age in which that is very easy to do. And technology made it even easier with social media and some of those other things to look out among us and see what everyone else is doing, and we can make judgment calls on that. Can I just warn you, as your pastor, be careful with that. Be very careful. I think that, again, as we connect with people, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but I think that we have to be careful that as we begin looking outward, that we don't forget that one of our obligations, and when God is our everything, we will look inward at our own hearts. And we will see there sometimes things that maybe we don't want to see. And perhaps the reason that our gaze is turned away from our own souls and our own heart, and we look elsewhere. But we're told here to do it. What was the result? The result of looking or thinking, being introspective of our ways was what? Well, in verse 6, or the last part of verse 59, he says, "And he turned my feet unto thy testimonies." In other words, the result is, number one, personal revival. There is personal revival that goes on. When he looked at himself, he sees himself for who he really is, and he sees God for who he is. There's going to be personal revival. Listen, that's the way it always works in our life. It always works that way. When we will honestly go before the Lord, and we first of all see God in his holiness, when we see him for who he really is, and my friends, that is a holy, righteous, magnificent, wonderful God, and we see ourselves for who we are, it will always result in personal revival. Again, I want to bring before your attention that wonderful passage. We won't turn there this evening, but Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, by the time you get into that prophecy, he'd already been ministering for a while. But yet, at this point in time, there's something special that goes on in his life personally, and he has a moment of personal revival. And the reason is because he sees God. And that beautiful description there, where he says that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw God and his train filled the temple. What beautiful language that is. And that language is symbolic of the fact that when he saw God, he saw him not only in his holiness, but he saw him in his authority. In other words, that train, that royal garb that fills the temple means there is room for no one else but God himself. And what does he say? When he saw himself in light of who God is in his holiness, and it was the thrice holy God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Listen, we don't like to think of ourselves in those terms, but we are. And his personal revival, when he recognized himself for who he was, then he said, "Lord, here am I. Send me to do whatever you desire." My friends, that is revival. And that how revival starts. You recall last year, it was about this time when we started a series on that, and then we continued it in a separate Bible study class. But I said throughout that class and through our series is that revival, every revival that has ever been recorded, the Great Awakenings, it always started with an individual. It always started with one who really, again, sees God for who he is. And then that is so infectious that it spreads to others. And that is how revival gets spread. Oh, that we could have that in our own lives. But he examined his own heart, and it won't come if we always have the outward look. Now, I don't want to confuse that with not being concerned for others. That's not what I'm saying. It's not saying that we just have to isolate ourselves and just think about self only. But I think you understand what we're saying here. It is a spiritual introspection that we're talking about. And that's how revival begins. And, of course, the other result, there's two of them, personal revival and immediate obedience. Verse 60, immediate obedience. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Isn't that a great verse? He says, when personal revival, when I begin to really see myself for who I am, I didn't say, well, you know, okay, maybe I need to change some things. Maybe there are some things that I need to correct, and I'll get to that. No, he said, I am going to do this right now. He wasn't going to wait. He wasn't just going to put a Band-Aid on the problem. He was going to take care of it quickly. And that is what he did. When God is our everything, when he is our portion, number four, we do not dwell on trials. When God is our everything, we do not dwell on trials. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Or that literally means hemmed me in or surrounded me. But I have not forgotten thy law. And so he notes here the problem. The problem that he is relating in is in that first phrase of verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. One of the commentators says, the reference is to some time in the life of the psalmist when he was surrounded by wicked men. Interesting. Interesting. And sometimes I know we feel, as believers, we feel out of place in this world. That's why we sing the gospel song, "This World Is Not My Home," right? We sing that. And you know what? There should be, if we are following God's commands, if we're walking with Him, there should be that feeling to a large extent. But sometimes, again, we can become overwhelmed by what we see and what we hear and all the things that surround us in this world. And again, I know, as we keep track of things that go on, not only in our nation, but around the world, there can be a sense of frustration and even discouragement, and hopefully not, but sometimes we can even be on our way to despair. Can I just say this? All of us can go down that road, but let me just say, I want to remind us of something tonight, very basic, and that is, that despite all the things that we see around us that aren't going well, God is still in control. He's still on the throne. Listen, your Lord tonight has not abdicated His rule and His authority and His reigning and ruling over this earth. And all the things that we see, we can throw up our hands and we can say, Lord, listen, I think when we tend, and I preach to myself in this, we tend to get, again, discouraged, frustrated, and even in despair. Listen, let us turn back and offer prayer and say, Lord, do your work, have your will, have your way, but also, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Listen, because the answer for this world, the answer for all the things that we see around us when we are surrounded, and that again is what the psalmist is talking about, when he is encompassed by the wicked, it can seem overwhelming. The answer is not going to be found, listen to me, in any person or thing on this earth. It's going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and when He comes back. And He's ruling and reigning on this earth. But what was the reaction? The reaction, again, in the last part of verse 61 was, okay, I am encompassed, I'm overwhelmed, but I haven't forgotten thy law. I haven't forgotten thy law. There's the reaction. There's the attitude towards being overwhelmed by what he sees going on in the world. Friend, are you like that again sometimes? Listen. the best thing that you can retreat to is the Word of God. And that's, again, really the theme that runs throughout this entire psalm. He goes back again and again to what? God's Word, His law, His precepts, His statutes, His commands. We need to retreat to it in the trials. He does not dwell on the fact of him being overwhelmed, but he dwells on the fact that God's Word is still there. Spurgeon, in his commentary, The Treasury of David, says this: neither his sense of injustice, nor his sorrow at his losses, nor his attempts at defense diverted him from the ways of God. He would not do wrong to prevent the suffering of wrong, nor do ill to avenge ill. He carried the law in his heart, and therefore no disturbance of mind could take him off from following it. The bands of the wicked had not robbed him of his choicest treasure. And what was that? It was God Himself. Those who make God their everything, number five, when we do that, we are constantly grateful. We are constantly grateful. Look at verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. What a wonderful verse. So when God is everything to us, we are constantly grateful. Does that mean that we go around all the time with a plastic smile on our face when trials come? No. Because trials do come, don't they? Hard times come. And if you aren't in the middle of one right now, just wait, because it will. All right? Well, Pastor, you're supposed to preach good things to us. No, but I also need to preach reality to you. Listen, it is how we react when the trials come. It is how we respond when the trials come, just like he did in the previous verse. But again, what does he say here? He says that we need to be constantly grateful to God. I think it's interesting that no matter the time of day, when God is everything, we offer thanks for His just regulations or His just commands, as they are called here. I don't think He's literally prescribing that we have to get up at midnight or this is some sort of ritual. I think in essence He's saying, look, When I arise at any time of the day, I can give thanks to a holy God. I think that in our nation and in our churches, we are in a society, and maybe it's very subtle and we don't realize it often, but I think we live in a culture of negativity. Would you agree with that? I really think we do. And that's hard when you have the personality like I do. I'm going to be transparent with you tonight, okay? I tend to be a pessimist, okay? You can ask my wife, all right? And I tend to be a pessimist because pessimists are either pleasantly surprised or proven right. And so, that's kind of my philosophy of life, all right? But I will be the first to admit that's not a good way to live. That's not a biblical way to live. And one of the things that the Lord has convicted me about, and I try to work very hard on this, is being positive. Now, with football season coming up, that might be hard to do. But I'm going to try. All right? But sometimes in life, no matter what comes, it is hard for us to be thinking in the positive because we are so geared toward the negative. I'm not saying that we deny reality. I'm not saying that we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the things that are going on in our world. But can I just say this? If you and I would take the time to do what the gospel song says, we've sung it for years, but I don't know that we've done it well. And that is, count our many blessings, name them one by one, and it will what? Surprise us to see what the Lord has done. Why is that? because we don't do it very often, or we don't do it often enough. You know, just the fact that I am saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm guaranteed a future home forever with Him, puts a lot of things in perspective. And a lot of things that I may worry about and fret about are pale in comparison with the gifts of eternity. You know, I've thought a lot about this too in the last few years, actually, that I think perhaps in heaven, in eternity, we're going to look back at a lot of the things that occupied our time. A lot of the things that perhaps, again, frustrated us here. A lot of the things in life, and some of them are important, yes. But again, some of them are not as important as we think. And some of the things that we maybe internally caused turmoil within our own heart and life, you know, I'm convinced that we're going to look back and say, why in the world did I let that take so much time when I could be focusing on God? We are constantly grateful because of His righteous laws. Listen, again, we have to be thankful for what God has done for us. But listen to me, we need to constantly be thankful for what He continues to do through us. You know why, Christian, tonight? Because God's not through with us yet. He is still doing what? He is sanctifying us. And as it says in Romans, one day we are justified, we're sanctified, and we look forward to the day of being glorified. And that day's coming. That day's coming. Full sanctification, full glorification. But He's still working on us. And we need to be grateful for that. We need to be thankful for that. Thankfulness and praise go together. And I hope that we will do that. When God is everything, when He is our everything, number six, we keep good company. We keep good company. Notice this interesting verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. It's interesting that His most intimate companions are those who, number one, fear God. Those who fear God. I'm a companion of all them that fear Thee. Biblical fear is made up of three elements: love, reverence, and submission. Those three elements comprise what the Bible calls fear. And He says He is companions. He is intimate friends with those who have that same idea and concept about God. And also, here's the second thing. He is an intimate companion of those who obey God and of them that keep Thy precepts. Again, there's another synonym that we've used all throughout this series, and it's one of about seven or eight synonyms for the Word of God, precepts. He says He's looking out for, He's a friend of those who have those characteristics. You know, there's an old saying that says, make us or break us. And I think, and I truly believe that that is actually based on Bible principles. I was thinking about this verse as I prepared this message, and I kept hearing my mom and dad's voice echoing in my mind again and again. And I remember when I was entering into my high school years that they would say to me very often, you had better make sure that you pick good friends. You had better make sure that your friends are those who love the Lord. And I can hear them. You know, of course, when you're a teenager, you refer to those little talks as lectures, right? Okay. Well, let me just say this to you young people. Appreciate them while you can. Appreciate them while you can. Because they are important. But you know, the psalmist, in fact, Psalm 37 and verse 37 is a very interesting verse that I read just last night. And it says, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Isn't that a good verse? He says, mark the perfect man. In other words, the one who is mature, the one who is growing in the Lord. Notice them, mark them, be with them. And then we have a warning in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, there is a translation of that that I think is even more specific. And it goes this way. Do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. That's pretty pointed. Do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, here the psalmist says, when God is our everything, we are going to have those around us that are going to be people that are going to help us spiritually. They're going to build us up and not drag us down. Did you hear me, young people? You've got to be careful who your friends are. And the way we do that is, how do they treat spiritual things? What do they do with the Word of God? Now, again, I know when you're teens that very rarely do you have, you know, wonderful theologians that are walking around at that age. But there should be some sense of discipline. There should be some sense in their life and an attitude. Again, and some characteristics that we're even talking about here. Let me just give you this practical thing, young people. One of the ways that you can tell if someone is godlier or not is by how they talk to and treat older adults. That's one of the sure signs. How do they treat them is one of the signs if they are maturing in the Lord. If they are the right kind of companion. And when God is our everything, we will want to be around those. Should be what? I would rather have godly friends than the popular people that are in the school or whatever they may be. The ones who garner all the attention. The ones who everybody thinks is just the greatest thing. Aren't always, perhaps, the type of people that we should have as companions. I thought about this, and again, I tried to follow my parents' counsel very carefully. And I'm here to say that I'm thankful for the fact that I can look back, and I have a few friends that I have had the privilege of knowing for 40-some years. What a wonderful thing. Not only in my younger days, but in high school, and we still keep in touch. And, you know, I look at that as a privilege, and that God has blessed me with a few like that. What a wonderful thing that is. But young people, choose them wisely. Choose them carefully. And that's what the psalmist says. When God is everything, we keep good company. And here's the last one this evening. When God is our everything, we desire more knowledge of God. When God is our everything, we desire more knowledge of God. Look at verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of mercy. Teach me thy statutes. We see that there is the recognition of God's attributes, first of all. He recognizes who God is, what He is. Can I just say this again? Let us all be good students of the things of God. Let us all make our lives a study of who God is in His Word. And we will begin to see those wonderful attributes that are so plain from the pages of Scripture. He is love. He is all-powerful. He is the God of what? Judgment. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And again, all these just attribute after attribute as we read and study God's Word. When God is our everything, we will want to know about Him. Isn't that the way it is in our most intimate relationships? The person that you married, And for some of you, that's been quite a while. But do you remember back in those days that you want to get to know everything about them? And hopefully that hasn't decreased. You have an intimate relationship with them in that way. And so you become a part of them and they become a part of you. There is a closeness there. And I think God gives us those kind of relationships to give us a glimpse of glory divine when we have that kind of relationship with Him. And so He says, He recognizes that the earth is full of His mercy or His loving kindness. It's full of it. Christian, if that's the case, is there any reason that we walk out of here discouraged tonight? If the earth is full of His loving kindness, then let us recognize that. Let us remember that. And he ends by saying, or there is the recognition of God's attributes, but there's also the longing for more knowledge. The true disciple of Christ, in the school of Christ, and the discipleship of that we are in, that we are learning, in that school, listen, we never graduate. We never graduate. There's no commencement for the true disciple. He is a lifelong learner. And here's the interesting thing. I think we'll still be learning things about God Almighty in heaven. We will still be learning things in eternity about our merciful God who is loving and He is kind. He's saying, Lord, You're my everything, but I want to know more about You. Let me ask you tonight as we close, is God your everything? It begins here with the idea that Thou art my portion. The psalmist is essentially saying, You are my security. You are my stability. You are my everything. Is He? If you had to put down or write down, what is your life? What a good question. What is important in your life? What is it? For the Israelites, it was their land. It was what they inherited. It was all things. It was the tangible. Is God your portion? Make Him your everything. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer this evening. And our Lord, we thank You for the reminders of Scripture. We thank You for Your Word that speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we can truly say that You are our everything. And Lord, when we make You the center of our lives, Lord, we will fear You and we'll keep Your commandments. Lord, give us the strength to do so. Lord, I pray that we would go from here, Father, that You would help us in the various mission fields around the city and this area that You called us to. Lord, that we will be faithful people of Your Word, and we will be in Your Word, and Lord, we will testify of it to others. So Lord, help us as we go forth, that You truly tonight will be our everything. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.